Good morning, everyone. I wanted to, first of all, thank Mike Wade for giving me the opportunity to teach on this topic. It's been on my heart for quite a while. And one of the main reasons it's been on my heart is it's really an area that I struggle with myself. You know, being content, being thankful, whining and complaining too much. So I was telling someone last week that I'm doing a study for myself, and you all just get to listen in and hopefully you benefit as well. All right, so my hope and prayer for this study and the scriptures is that we can learn how to be content. Well, first of all, see that we are commanded to be content, but how we can do that through our study of the scriptures, no matter what our circumstances. And my primary goal in this is to challenge all of us to learn more about contentment, even beyond what we study in this week and two subsequent weeks. And it truly is possible in the life of the believer. All right, so it's going to be three parts, as Mike said. This week, we're going to define contentment. We'll be talking about, from the scriptures, what it is and a little bit about what it isn't. Then we're also, in week two, we'll talk about battling for contentment, how the gospel and who we are in Christ plays our biggest role in this. And then also some practical changes. I like what Dave Menor said a couple weeks ago when he talked about peace. It's not a formula, so I'm not going to give you a 12-step program on how to become content. The more of it will be ideas and suggestions on things that we can do practically to help us in our battle for contentment. And then week three, we're going to talk about enemies of our contentment. And I think you'll be surprised at what I put forth as one of the top two enemies in our battle for contentment. All right, so first of all, I need somebody with a nice booming voice that can read with a lot of, passion. So can I get someone to, when I call on you to read this? Not right now, but I'll call on you later. Anybody? I probably scared everybody when I made that request. Thank you, Tracy. Yeah, Romans 8, 31 through 39. So let me ask a couple of you to give me just at the most three-word descriptions of when you hear the word content or contentment, what comes to your mind? Just a couple volunteers.
Peace,
that's a good one.
Rest.
All right, rest.
Satisfaction.
Okay, satisfaction. And then how about just one more?
Gratefulness.
Gratefulness. All right. Very good. Thank you. All right. So there's two primary passages of Scripture that we'll be focusing on and unpacking together as we explore God's Word on the subject of contentment. Now, the first one, as you recognize already, is our focus verse for this month, and let me read it again. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." So I'm sure most of us have heard the cliche when dealing with, wanting to acquire things. As Mike mentioned, this is probably the most prosperous country in the world right now. We've been told often, well, you never see a hearse towing a U-Haul. Well, me being a tech nerd, I had to do a search on hearses and U-Hauls. And well, guess what? I found a couple examples. But I think we can see those have been repurposed. It's not an actual funeral procession. And that reminded me when I did that, I had in high school many years ago, I had a couple brothers, or two or three brothers, they had a hearse. And they drove it to school to high school every day. And I can't remember the story. I can't remember if it was either they got a really good deal on it, or I think maybe their parents might have owned a funeral home. But anyways, as you can see here, this is sort of tongue-in-cheek. But I digress. Let's get back. So to help us to understand the biblical definition of contentment and what is expected of us, we're going to do a word study together on the two primary passages. So the first word we're going to look at here is contentment in verse 6, which I bolded and underlined. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar. I was going to pick on Jerry Benj, isn't here, is he? He's a Greek scholar, as everybody knows. He knows Greek and can teach from the Greek. But I don't have his skill set. So to do so, I took advantage of a really good free website called blueletterbible.org. And I got a little screen grab of it here. And it's a free resource. Now, you can buy add-ons, I think, but for the most part, it's free. Let me see, get my little laser pointer to work. How about that? And yeah, Jeff Manti, a lot of us know Jeff, told me about this. And again, it's a really good resource. And what I really like about it is, everybody remember the, or does anybody remember the Strong's Concordance back in the day when it was a book? I mean, thank you, Kathy. I think it was like this big. And basically there were cross references. There was, and in the Strong's Concordance, there would be what are called Strong's numbers to the words. There would be an H and a series of numbers for the Hebrew and G for the Greek. Well, now there's lots of sources online that you can take advantage of that without lugging that 20-pound book around. So what I like is you can turn on Strong's numbers, as you can see right here. And then what that does is that takes advantage of the online version of the Strong's Concordance. And then each, many of the words, there'll be a number here. Now on the real website, this is just a screen grab. And by the way, the URL is at the top. Is you click on those and it will take you to a full page on the website, another page on the website. That gives you several things, related words, links to root words, and then other places where the word is used as well. So this word, and although it's a really neat feature, when you go to the link, you can actually click on a little speaker and it will pronounce the Greek word for you. So I'm gonna see if I can try to pronounce that again here. So again, the word contentment is Strong's number G841, which is the Greek word austarkia. And we'll talk a little bit about what that word means. All right, so the word is a noun, and it defines as some of the words that were that you brought up, self-satisfaction, contentedness, possessing a competence, and sufficiency. Now, as we all know, in any language, a word can have two very different meanings. So it's important when we do a word study is we keep in mind the context. So let me give you an example. The word cook, okay, the word cook can mean to prepare a nice meal. But it can also refer to an illegal accounting activity. Anybody, what am I thinking of? Cooking the books, right. So it's two very different meaning depending on the context of its usage. So keeping that in mind here in this passage, we can obviously see that it's not referring to self-satisfaction or self-competence or any ability you have in of ourselves. But rather, contentment in this context is based on something outside of ourselves, something transcendent, and this being our trust and our faith in our great God. We can be content because we are trusting in God no matter what our circumstances, and obviously that is if we have placed our faith and trust in Him to take care of us. And our contentment grows the more that we get to know this great God through studying and thinking of His Word, meditating on His Word, at prayer and fellowshipping with other like-minded believers. I mean, when whenever you're struggling with contentment, you can go to another believer that you trust and just share that with them. I've been so blessed, but yet I can't stop thinking about more. I want more stuff. And that can be a great, great help. So through these three disciplines, again, studying the Word, prayer, and fellowshipping with other believers, and we'll talk about that more in week two when we talk about battling contentment, these things can be a great help for us. Now, once we understand the context, we've seen sort of the biblical definition of the word. Sometimes it's helpful to go and look at a secular resource. In this case, it was online Webster's Dictionary. And I don't know how many times I go to look up a word, you got that root of that same word in the first definition, which is no help. So the first definition I found was a quality or state of being contented, not much help. So then you go look up the word contented. And in this case, it says feeling or showing satisfactions with one's possessions, status, or situation. Now that's a very, I would say, in a sense, worldly or secular definition, because contentment is based on these things, what we have, our status, or our situation. And really when we think about it, in the time and the culture and the society that we live in, we don't have a lot to be content about in this world. Let's think about it. We've got this ongoing pandemic. I saw in the news this week that there may be another variant coming. Instability of government. And again, I want to say no matter who is in power, we can't put our faith or hope in the government, never. John MacArthur wrote a book, I think I've mentioned it, I'm going to order it one of these days, called Why the Government Can't Save Us. And I think that might be helpful to for all of us. Extreme weather. that we're seeing. Whether you believe it's man-made or not is irrelevant. You can't deny that there's some crazy things going on in, with the weather. We have my company that I work for has an office in London, a couple offices. And they said they had the strongest winds ever recorded this last week, 125 miles an hour. Normally in London, and Joyce and I lived there for a year and a half back in 95, normally all you get is a little bit of constant drizzle. We never saw any weather like that. And then finally, for us as believers, our culture's growing disdain of Christianity. You know, we are, you know, there was a time 20, 30 years ago, you know, being a Christian could get you a promotion. You were looked favorably on even by unbelievers. But because of the lies of the world and the enemy, our culture more and more is just, we're becoming the bad guys. And I don't say all that to bring everybody down, but just to show us that, you know, the world sees this definition, but we know as Christians, you know, we cannot put our contentment and our peace in what's going on right now. It has to be something bigger. So we're going to hopefully discover together that Christian contentment is not and should never be based on our temporal circumstances. And our contentment must be centered on and derived from our position in Christ. So Tracy, could you go ahead and read that passage for us?
What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, with him, graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? If it is God who justifies, who is it to condemn? Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you so much, Tracy. So as we see these things happening around us, you know, this is where it's so important that we have hidden the word in our hearts, that we have, you know, we cling to these promises of God. Now, that's a wonderful passage, and it starts out pretty good, and we're like, yeah, we like that. But look at this. I'm kind of focusing here on verse 36. So Paul is saying all these things. Paul is saying that we are more than conquerors, but wait a second. The Christians are being killed. You know, how can he say that? What does he mean here? But, you know, let me ask you, what is he talking about when he says we are more than conquerors? He's not talking about our best life now. What is he talking about? What are we conquerors over?
Eternity, death.
Eternity, death. You know, the penalty due us for our sins. He says we have conquered death and the grave, but more accurately, Christ has done this for us and given this victory over death to us. But again, only those that have truly turned from their sin and turned to Christ in faith. So again, you know, it's so important, and I don't know if you remember, was it last year, I think I taught a series on biblical discernment, just the important, well, what did I say the three most important rules of interpretation of the scriptures are? Anybody remember? Context, context, and context. So it's so important that we, when we read a passage, we look at it in context. You know, we have been given the victory, yes, and we do have victories in this life. We do overcome things. We are blessed in many ways. But ultimately, Christ, you know, didn't die that we can live our best life now and the American dream. You know, he paid the price for something much more important. So let's go back. We'll look at a second word in this first passage. And this is in verse 8, and it's the word content. Now, first of all, contentment was a noun. It was something that we can possess. But the phrase here, will be content, is actually a verb. And if we remember from our grammar classes, that the verb is an action word. It's something that we are called to do. So we must choose in faith to be content. And really the heart, as I hope we'll see, the heart of being content is faith and trust. We trust that God knows what is best for us. We're choosing in faith to be content. and we need to fight for it. And we'll talk more about next week the things that we can do, both knowledge of the Word and some practical things that we can do to help us be content. Now, in the extended description, again, if you go into Blue Letter Bible and you click on, this was the word archaeo, it's the Strong's 714. In that extended description, it describes this as warding off, almost, you know, kind of a battle sense. We're warding off those things that can harm us. And it reminded me, as I saw that, of what believers are instructed to do in Colossians 3, 9 through 10. That's the putting off and putting on. We put off sin, we put off the things of the world, but we don't just, if you just put them off, you have nothing. And then you put on the things of Christ. Now the Puritans, and I'll be referring to them a little bit throughout the series, mainly because someone gave me this book years ago, I think it might have been Jerry Bench, and it's the rare jewel of Christian contentment. Now I got to warn you about the Puritans, they're a little difficult to read at times. They used very long sentences. And I told Mike Wade once, because they were smarter than us, we were having a conversation. And
I told him, handle these books. And he said, that's because back then they were smarter
than us. Yeah, right. But Mike somehow took it personally, so if you'd be honest. But they're worth the effort. And this book is by Jeremiah Burroughs. And we'll talk more about him in a bit. But the Puritans used two phrases that I think are really helpful. They talked about treasuring Christ, really seeing Christ for what he's done and who he is, and then clinging to Christ. So I think if we can think of those phrases and let them be in our minds frequently, the more we do these, the more content we can be.
Hey, Tom.
Yep.
I don't know if this is jumping ahead, but those four words on the board behind you,
right?
Those are not ends in and of themselves.
Right.
Those are means to an end. And if you stop and think about it, Christ is our peace, Christ is our rest. We get our satisfaction from Christ, we get our gratefulness from Christ.
Amen.
So Christ is the source of our contentment, because you could have versions of that stuff and not have Christ.
Right.
And you still aren't going to be ultimately content.
Exactly. You know, the world can offer things, and for some people, they'll work their whole life. But in the end, they have nothing. In the end, they face Christ without forgiveness of their sins, right? So Christ is not an end to a means. He is the end. He is our goal. Correct. Thank you for that. All right, so the second passage, primary passage we'll look at today, is in Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. In whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I find it interesting here that he talks about being content both when he's in need and when he's prospering. So contentment isn't just an issue when we think we don't have what we need. It can also be an issue for those of us that are prospering, that are doing well. Many years ago, 2020, is that show even still on? It's like a news program. It was in the evenings. I don't think it's on anymore. But they did a little documentary on about a dozen lottery winners. And, you know, these people had won millions of dollars, and it was just a disaster. I mean, a couple of them were in prison. One guy had ended up killing his wife. There were this one guy, his family hated him because they didn't think he gave them enough money out of what he won, and they disowned him, and just on and on and on. So, you know, those of us, and I don't think anybody in here has this mentality that if we can just get $1 million, a couple million dollars, we'll be all right. No, that would probably be the worst thing that could happen to any of us to win the lottery. So Paul's not merely giving us some theological, you know, head knowledge here. I think we can trust his advice when we consider everything he went through for the cause of Christ. So let me read a passage from, this is 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 27. We'll see what Paul really went through for the churches. So it says, 5 times I have received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And listen to this last sentence. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. So throughout all this, on his mind, he was doing what he was doing for the early church, for the churches, because there were false teachers entering in, and his desire was to visit these churches and just to set them straight, so to speak. So even in the midst of all this, his desire is to help the churches. Now, it's interesting here, Paul, if you look at the greater context of this, Paul did not like talking about himself. He did not go around saying, look at all I've done, you need to listen to me. But his hand was forced here because false teachers, these super apostles, as Paul calls them, were spreading heresy. And they were saying, you know, Paul, he's not an apostle. Look at us, look at all these fake signs and wonders we're doing. And they didn't use the word fake, obviously, but you see there, even through that, you know, they forced Paul's hand. He said, this is what I've gone through for you. And one last thought about this passage, and this is from Jeremiah Burroughs. Again, he was a Puritan pastor, author, and teacher from the early 1600s. And by the way, there's a great documentary. Amy Claxton loaned it to Joyce and I on the Puritans. It's fairly new, and I'll bring it next week because I highly recommend it. Joyce and I have not quite finished with it, but it's been really good understanding the Puritans. They get a bad rap, especially in the world, but it was really an amazing, amazing movement. So here's what Jeremiah Burroughs, paraphrasing of this scripture, he says, for whether I have or have not, my heart is fully satisfied. You know, ultimately, this is an issue of the heart. And as I thought about this paraphrase, it reminded me of Matthew 6:21 that says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If Christ is our treasure, we have a pretty good chance of experiencing Christian contentment in its fullest. If other things are our treasure, other things are going to let us down, we really don't have a chance of having true Christ-centered contentment. So sometimes it's helpful to look at the opposite of the word, the antonym. And it helps us better understand the word we're studying, puts it in a different perspective. And in this case, it really, as we look at this, I think we're going to be convicted about our discontent. So let's look at each line here. So discontent defined, the first definition I found was lack of satisfaction with one's possessions. And as I read that, I was reminded of Keith and Kristen Getty. They have a beautiful song, My Worth is Not in What I Own. And let me read a couple lines from that. It says, my worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or shame, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in Him no other. My soul is satisfied in Him alone. So as we go through this, again, my goal is that we would just see that Christ is our contentment. He will satisfy the longing of our soul. And the second line here, lack of satisfaction with one's status. Now, if we embrace that, we're basically saying, aren't we saying this, God, I deserve better than this. Now, most of you know that Joyce and I come out of sort of Word of Faith light. I won't mention the specific denominations, but they kind of embraced some of the teachings of the prosperity gospel. And there was this common theme that would run through a lot of the sermons, and it was, I forget the scripture reference, again, taken out of context, but they would say, God calls you to be the head, not the tail. You know, now what concept of scripture, what truth of scripture is that totally the opposite of? What are we told in the scriptures? The first shall be last, you know, if we want to be we humble ourselves and Christ will lift us up. And then the last opposite definition here is lack of satisfaction with one's situation. And it's kind of like saying, God, I don't think you know what you're doing in my life. And I know it's hard. I know some of us in this class, we are suffering so horribly. And I know that, and we'll talk more about that in next week, is, and we understand that, and we're not negating that in any way, that life is hard, life is tough, but through it all, we know that we can trust that God has a purpose in what's going on in our lives. I remember when Joyce and I first came to Cornerstone 15 or 16 years ago now, it was common when you would ask someone how they're doing, they would reply, better than I deserve. I think Pastor Bob had done maybe a couple sermons just before we came. Better than I deserve. And we have to ask ourselves, do we really believe that? You know, and that again becomes, you know, just the what academics and theologians call the meta-narrative, the big picture. We've got to keep the big picture in mind. We are all born in iniquities and trespasses. We were born in sin. We were born enemies and rebels against God. And I'm so thankful that, you know, this church preaches that. Almost every week we're reminded of that. And it's so important because we forget, you know, we get all full of ourselves and we forget how important just the big picture and the meta-narrative is. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we truly living our lives in the light of eternity? And do we really believe that this situation here is temporal?
Yeah. You know, if you come out contented, being contented with something, it all stems from whether or not you have an attitude of gratitude or not.
Right.
There's a woman in my life who is mourning the loss of her husband. And one of the things that I read and shared with her recently was, you know, you could be really mad and sorrowful and all of that, but you could be really very sad about the fact that God took your husband from you. Instead of looking at it and saying, thank you, God, for the X number of years you gave me
right.
this man, and trying your best. Grief is normal. It's not wrong.
Right.
But trying your best to spin it in the light of gratitude for what
Amen.
You did have and
Amen.
What you were able to have. So it's just really an attitude of gratitude that is the foundation.
It's so true.
You know.
It's so true. Thank you. That when you say that reminds me, you know, John Piper was, I don't know what disaster he was speaking of, but he said, you know, the world, they have 1,000 beautiful days, 1,000 beautiful sunshine or sunrises, but do they ever thank God for that? And the minute something bad happens, they're shaking their fist at God. So, yeah, the world just doesn't get it. So let me encourage you again, for those, as I said, you know, sometimes it's easy for us to say these things when we're not going through some terrible trials. But let me, for those of you that are, let me try to encourage you with this. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, what no eye has seen nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. So we can't, in our wild imagination, now Scripture does give us a few clues what heaven will be like, but you know, we can't even imagine what it's like. And I forget, well, Paul Washer, I heard him say once, you know, everybody wants to go to heaven, but most people don't want God to be there. You know, there's no understanding that, you know, the greatest treasure of heaven is God himself and his son. So yeah, I hope this is a bit of an encouragement to you. And again, we'll talk about that more next week, contentment in the midst of trials. Now, Barry Malloy taught a series a year or so ago on suffering. And I would highly recommend you go back into what I call the Koinonia archives. And by the way, we have a website for those of you who don't know. And unless we have a problem with the recording, all the recordings get uploaded there. And there's a link sent out every week. And Jerry Fleck has the job of taking out dumb things I say or if I've hit the microphone too hard or something, for all the teachers that is. So he does a great job of cleaning up. So take advantage of that. And while we're talking about heaven, I get on these side notes, these rabbit trails because of all the nonsense we heard at other churches. So I'm begging you, don't buy, read, or believe any books that you see at the Christian bookstore where someone claims to have gone to heaven. All right? I think it was Tim Challies, a great blogger, a reformed blogger. He did a quick review of most of them. And a couple of them, the authors recanted, came back and said, well, I made that up. You know, and one of them was really sad. Like he said, his 5 or 6-year-old son came up with all this stuff. And the other ones are very clear that they disagree with the clear teaching of Scriptures. God has given us all that we need to know in his word. At Cornerstone, I'm so thankful that we understand the sufficiency of Scripture. The Word gives us everything we need, it says, for life and godliness. And the thing that is interesting about these books, you know, the Apostle Paul, again, his hand was forced. He mentioned when comparing himself to these fake apostles that he had been taken up into the third heaven. But God told him, you are not allowed to speak of this. So if the Apostle Paul wasn't allowed to speak of what he saw, why would these modern-day authors be able to? But I digress. All right, so real quickly here, we'll wrap up what Christian contentment isn't. It's not learning some sort of mind trick. You know, I think of, again, being a bit of a nerd in Star Trek, what is it, the Vulcans, you know, Spock suppressed his emotions, so he never had to deal with it. Eastern mysticism, you know, seeking contentment within. Positive thinking, I remember Norman Vincent Peale, I think it was, and then one of the coolest names of all time, Zig Ziglar. You know, he was more of a sales coach type guy, but it was still a lot of that same, you know, if you think it, you can be it kind of thing. And it's not simply, and I, you know, a lot of us do this, well, others are worse off than me. I mean, that only lasts so long. You can only tell yourself that. That's really not helpful. Because if you think, there's probably a lot more that are better off than I am. So, and a lot of this is common in Word of Faith type churches. Or it's not denying the situation. You know, life is painful. We must bring our trials and our sufferings to the Lord and cry out to Him. The Psalms are full of this. David, you know, cried out to the Lord, when are you going to rescue us? You know, so there's nothing wrong, as someone has mentioned, with suffering and mourning. But underlying all that is contentment in what Christ has done for us. Now, this last one's a little weird. I hope it doesn't come off the wrong way. And I hope nobody really thinks this way. But it doesn't mean that we never try to improve our lives, that we never try to get a better job, we never go for the promotion. I can think of sort of an example. Maybe you know a believer at work, and he's just excelling at his job, and everybody knows that he needs to move on up the ladder. He needs to apply for promotions. But he or she will say, I'm content where I'm at. You know, but Tony said we need to be content. But obviously, I hope you understand that's not what I'm saying here. What the right thing to do there is to go for the promotion or try to better yourselves, but be content no matter what happens. You know, like I tell people often about prayer, you know, we ask boldly, nothing wrong with that, but we trust the answer that God gives us. So, yeah, as long as you're not violating the truths of Scripture, there's nothing wrong with improving your financial situation. The Bible doesn't say money is sin. It says the love of money is sin. So hopefully that's been a rodeo moment for all of you. Joyce, Eric McTermade, most of us know him. You know, he'd come over and do work at the house, and I would tell him something, and he'd say, Tony, this is not my first rodeo. So now Joyce and I had a thing going. It's a banned phrase now in our house. So we would do that, and we'd say rodeo or do something like that, you know. But that's banned now. So, all right. I think we got time to wrap this up. So let's go back to the first passage we looked at here. And when we look at this, what do we think is missing in regards to bare necessities of life? What is missing, would you say? A roof over our heads. I mean, that's really convicting. It says, even if, you know, to paraphrase, even if we lose everything, if God has provided food and clothing for us, we will be content. I jotted down some thoughts. Even if we lose everything, we can still be content. And right now, there are believers all over the world losing everything for the cause of Christ. Every day, hundreds. And really, we must grasp this now while we're in a period of respite or rest. We still have fairly good freedom in this country, but there are instances of persecution already. People have lost their jobs, lost their businesses for refusing to make a wedding cake for certain lifestyles. So it's coming. So it's important that we grasp it now and embrace it now and fill our hearts now with this truth. So I'm not, my goal here isn't to get everybody worrying. That's not helpful. You know, maybe we'll do a series on anxiety. But to dig in the Word now and cling to Christ now, because when you're in the midst of it, a lot of times we're not thinking clearly. We just have to be full of the Word and the understanding now of contentment. And really, it's looking more and more every day that more persecution is coming. Like I said from the onset, you know, Christianity is becoming the enemy, unfortunately, which is just ludicrous. As you look in history, so many things, Keith Kaner used to mention this a lot, that, you know, Christians still give more to charity and volunteer more to charity than any other group in the U.S. So let this kind of be our mission statement here, or our goal, I guess we could say. And again, this is from the book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. That to be well skilled in the mystery of Christian contentment is the duty, glory, and excellence of a Christian. And he also talks about, as we see the word there, mystery. It's a mystery. The world, and Pastor Bob has mentioned this a lot, when the world sees us suffer well, it's a wonderful testimony to the truth of the gospel, that we have a hope above and beyond this life. And really, the early church grew largely in part as the world watched Christians suffering, you know, in the Colosseum, singing with joy as they were being torn apart by the lions. And then we think of Paul and Silas as they were singing in prison, and God performed a miracle then. So one thing I'll finish with this. One thing I want to encourage all of us in this time in our lives to spend more time memorizing Scripture. I have a really hard time. Some of you that are new to the class, you might not know what this is. It's a hidden, it says a hidden sticker. So Bert Spalding started this, Psalm 119, was it? And they have strophes. Was it 8 or 9 verses? We won't make it quite that difficult. What's the minimum requirement? Did we say how many verses?
15. No.
8. Okay, 8 verses. And if you do it more than once, we haven't decided how to do this yet. You know, I think of the, I'm an Ohio State fan, sorry. Whenever they make a good play, they get a little Buckeye on their helmet. Maybe we could come up with a little cross or something we can put in there. But now, I know we don't do these types of things for worldly gifts, but what I want to do, and you have, not just during the series, but you have a whole month, and I will give the first 2 people that do it something that's very precious to me. Now, Joyce makes fun of me because she says I used to be a coffee connoisseur, and now all I do is drink Dunkin'. So I will, my absolute favorite. So anyone who does it, well, the first 2 that'll do it, I don't want to go broke. I will give you this lovely 1 pound, or 12 ounce, they've cut back, 12, a month from today. So we'll go one week beyond the contentment series. And Mike will tell you, I came over to his house once and I brought my own Dunkin' K-Cups with me. So, all right. Well, it's been a real joy to be able to share this information with you. I hope it's been a benefit. And yeah, Mike.
You know, you talked about we always have to refer to context.
All right.
Contentment, when you say, like, you know, with food and clothing, be content, you can play devil's advocate and say, well, why?
All right.
Well, it's because the believer is encouraged to live life, be contented in the context of life.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? We read Scripture in context. We should live life in context.
Right. That's good.
Which is, what is our context? Our context is that Christ is our foundation. It doesn't change. So while everybody's going crazy and suffering
right.
and everything else, our feet are on the rock.
Right.
That's the context.
Amen. That's good. Thank you, Mike. All right, let me close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this class, this church, Lord, that loves you and loves your word, Lord. Be with us as we go into the service, God, that we would have ears to hear and just enjoy you this Lord's Day. And we ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen.